In view of your kind word of welcome, perhaps I can just say it was a remarkable privilege to be standing in the pulpit of a church 4 weeks ago, where I was brought to know the Lord and where I was baptized as a believer. It was 50 years to the day, 20th of June 1971. As a mid-teenager, I came through the waters of baptism and I was able to be there. 4 weeks later, here I am, almost overwhelmed with trembling amazement and wonder. I brought my dear wife Helen along to this place. We were married here, and our three children, in the Lord's goodness, were presented here as infants, and some will remember, and have so many precious and dear memories of time here. I'm thankful for your prayers and for all your love and all your care. Well, I'd like us to turn to the passage that we read in our second scripture reading. That's Matthew chapter 26. And some words, they're very small words, very brief words, very easy to remember, but so challenging words. They come in verse 21. We read these words: "Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" Verse 25 says, "Judas," and I think we should read it with a different tone in the voice, in a rather contemptible offhand way, said, "Lord, is it I?" Notice that the disciples did not accuse one another. Perhaps we might have been tempted to think, "I'll imagine it'll be Peter. He's always the one who's first to speak." Some might have thought it'll be Thomas. He always needs to be persuaded. Some might have looked anywhere and everywhere apart from themselves. But each one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" And I think that's a very sifting word. So this is our text, or our title for this morning: Serious Examination Before the Lord. Is it I? And I'd like us to consider perhaps a specific application, having in mind forgiving love in due course. But first of all, to consider self-examination for a moment. And self-examination must be the place where we start. As we consider our actions, our words, our thoughts, we should often say, shouldn't we, "Lord, is it I?" In these days of the virus, we've become used to wearing masks, perhaps to checking for symptoms, washing hands, taking precautions. Things will change shortly, but nonetheless, as the politicians tell us, we will always now be living with COVID. We will always be used to checking, perhaps having to isolate, perhaps having to ask the question, as it were, of the virus, "Lord, is it I?" And that will help us, because in spiritual things we should also ask the question, "Lord, is it I?" Well, we must start, mustn't we, with self-examination. So we come to the Lord's table, and I'm sure you're very much looking forward to that in the Lord's mercy. Being much, much smaller, we're able to do that, a small number in a very large building. And we always read a passage, the parallel passage from Mark or perhaps from Luke, before the Lord's table, so that we may ask ourselves, "Lord, is it I?" A most powerful and humbling and sifting challenge that we should not take lightly. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat." And later, in the second letter to the same church, writing to 2 Corinthians, in the second letter, chapter 13 and 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Now, it may be that because of behavior, because of character, there are some who really did need to do that, and obviously that's the apostle's prime purpose in giving that challenge. But if we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we know our hearts well, the more we walk with the Lord, the more conscious we are of sin within. Those that fain would love him most are conscious most of sin within, as the hymn writer puts it, and therefore a good challenge for us. "Lord, is it I?" And in fact, the call to examine ourselves, to consider ourselves, is not infrequent in the scripture. We see it in a number of places, don't we? We think of Peter. Perhaps we could just think of Peter just for a moment, following, "Lord, is it I?" If we were to just look on in that passage, then we could see the reproof that the Lord Jesus Christ had to give to Peter in verse 40. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Lord, is it I? Irksome prayer, lack of a joyful presence in the Lord's house or among his people or in his service. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And then a little further on, as we read, that Peter would betray, and indeed he did, didn't he, before the cock crew. And at the end of verse 56, we read, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And therefore we see the Lord Jesus Christ asking that most pertinent and searching of questions on the beach by the Sea of Tiberias, recorded in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? That clearly was very painful and difficult, wasn't it, for Peter? And in fact, we read that on the third occasion, he was deeply troubled. The experts tell us that the words that the Lord Jesus Christ used was fairly different. The first time he asked Peter if he loved him, it wasn't that deep, selfless, enduring, sacrificial, agape love. As one of the commentators said, are you fond of me? Do you have affection for me, to try and stress the point? And Peter saying, yes, you know. The second time, similar question. Well, was it that? Well, if we look very carefully, what we actually see is Peter being challenged. Do you have agape love for me? And Peter having to respond, you know I have affection. You know I have loyalty. He couldn't bring himself to say, yes, I have agape love. He's going to be challenged. Do you love me more than these? Are you going to be first, as you were just recently, to say, even if all these shall offend, yet will I not offend? Do you love me more than these? He couldn't say that, could he? But the third time, when Peter was troubled, he was asked by the Lord Jesus Christ, are you fond of me? Are you, as it were, even at that level of love, able to commend yourself? No wonder he was troubled, because he realized that his self-reliance, his self-confidence had let him down. He could no longer be the one he was because of the awful betrayal that had taken place. Is it I? He had asked. Now he understood. Yes, it was. And perhaps we have to go through the same process, don't we? When Peter did betray the Lord, the scriptures tell us he went out, he wept bitterly. But before that something happened, as you know, Luke records it, that he looked, and as the Lord Jesus Christ would have been suffering the Inquisition and the false trial, the eyes met, we read, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. If the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ could meet us, would we say, as he said, wilt thou betray me? And we would say, Lord, is it I? Is it in me? Can I do this? The hymn writer, writing on that incident, you know, says, Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. And perhaps each time we come to worship, each time we gather, perhaps at the beginning of each day we should examine ourselves, certainly at the end of the day. Is my love growing cold? Is it being stolen by something else? Do I love as once I did? Do I again say with the hymn writer, where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Are we growing in thankful, grateful love? Or are we those who are becoming distracted? Are we those who are focusing a little bit on ourselves rather than on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we those who are perhaps living with a measure of peril because we have not taken sufficient notice of the need to examine ourselves? We look, don't we, to ourselves. We look to our work. We look to his word. Perhaps I could just mention the incident, I know you'll be aware of it, in the Song of Solomon, where the beloved, where the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to draw to himself his beloved, the believer or the local church. And he's seeking to overcome her reluctance. She says she is dark, she is black but comely. She's aware of her poor origins and her lack of worth. He's had to, by this time, encourage her three times with these words, "Thou art fair, my love." And she's as that rock pigeon or as that dove in the cleft of the rock, and he seeks to draw her out to himself. And he says he would hear her voice. He would, as it were, look upon her countenance. Thou art fair, but something is preventing it. And then there's the verse. The little foxes take, as it were, those little foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Well, we may ask what those little foxes are, those which spoil the vines, those which have to be watched and kept an eye on. Many come up with many suggestions. Let me just suggest, for time's sake this morning, that those little vines could be unbelief, could be coldness, distraction, lack of desire, perhaps beginning to live, as it were, on autopilot, perhaps going through the motions of a believer, but having lost that felt sense of wonder. The wonder of it is not something we feel and know, and therefore our lives become dry. We become a measure of a danger to ourselves and to others who we may influence, who may be looking to us for help. Perhaps there's an opportunity to help someone else and we're ill-prepared because we have lost that zeal and desire for the Lord. The little foxes have come and they have destroyed those tender grapes. They've destroyed that yearning to please him and serve him. We haven't stopped and asked ourselves, Lord, is it I? Well, as I mentioned, I particularly want to ask about forgiving love, a forgiving spirit. Perhaps if we heard, if we could go through a list, I'm not suggesting that I could compile a list, and it's not my purpose to, but if we did compile a list, is my love for the Lord growing cold? Is my hold upon his word and his truth not what it used to be? Is the blessedness a thing of the past? If I was to encourage a young believer who might ask me how I had been blessed by the Lord in light from his word, in joy in his presence, how I had been humbled in my time of devotion, what would I say? Would I be able to come forth with something that the Lord had blessed me with in recent times? Or would I suffer, as it were, that embarrassment? May I have to say, Lord, is it I? Might my testimony have destroyed, as it were, as little foxes, the tender grapes that may be growing of love and a young love, of a serving love, of a thankful love, of a love on the part of another? Lord, is it I? No, a forgiving spirit is so important, isn't it? Just talking before the service with an old friend, if you won't mind me referring to him in that way, a former friend, a long-standing friend, about some of the things happening in some of the local churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days, how they grieve our hearts, and how it seems that fixed positions are taken even by good men, and good men who we might feel, and we take warning, we don't speak in a wrong spirit, who perhaps shouldn't have to act in this way. But they do, and young believers are troubled, and the reproach of the neighborhood is upon the church because it doesn't pay attention to things it should pay attention to. There seems to be a lack of a readiness to forgive, a readiness to be reconciled, a readiness to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Proverbs chapter 12, chapter 10 and verse 12, love covereth all sins. And that's quoted by the apostle in 1 Peter 4, verse 18. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Am I someone who, if there is an offense, if there is something that someone says and it's grievous, but nonetheless I'm ready to forgive? I have a forgiving spirit. That doesn't mean I don't do anything about it, but I'm ready to forgive. I have a forgiving spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 32 is a most precious verse, isn't it? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it would be very profitable to just remind ourselves how God is a God of great forgiveness. Who is a pardoning God like thee, we sing, who has grace so rich and free? Words of Micah chapter 7 and verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Joel 2 verse 13. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 19. Chapter 9 and verse 17. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. And the experts tell us that ready, the word ready, is a God of pardons, a God ready to pardon. Are we those who are ready to pardon? Are we those who will forgive, as it were, almost before forgiveness is sought? Or are we going to take entrenched positions, hold one another accountable, perhaps in marriages or between brethren, among local churches, in our relationships, in families? That readiness to forgive seems to be absent. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is well known, isn't it? Charity, that is agape love, enduring, sacrificial, unending. Agape love, it's not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, and it beareth all things. Colossians 3 verse 14, above all things put on charity. And we may remember the hymn, may the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. What lesson did the Lord Jesus Christ teach, even as he was put on that awful cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes, it would of course be possible because of the work that he was about to fulfill, because of his shed blood, the satisfaction of justice. He died, the just for the unjust, to bring us that we may be brought to God. But Father, forgive them. Do we see such a selflessness? Do we see such a desire to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ? We could again challenge ourselves, couldn't we, with words of the New Testament. The New Testament is replete with words about brotherly love. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter 3:8, love as brethren. And I ask the question again, do I do this? Is this true of me? If the Lord was going to say, as it were, even this morning, one of you will betray me, not in the way that Judas betrayed, but will betray in this sense, that you've been loved with an everlasting love, that God has loved you. You must love as God hath loved you for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We can love with that love, with the love that we have been loved with, and therefore we should. Never think that love is just an earthly love. Never think that it's just a slight enhancement on what we see in the world. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's an altogether different quality. Do we love with the love wherewith we have been loved? In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, we see, don't we, the Lord's pattern prayer being given. And there's just one qualification, isn't there, at the end of that pattern prayer. It's in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew chapter 6. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The only qualification on that prayer, a readiness to forgive. Is it too hard? Is it too much? But as God hath forgiven you, for Christ's sake, is this perhaps an issue with us? Well, perhaps we need to ask, Lord, is it I? And of course, Peter clearly struggled with this in Matthew 18 and verse 21. Peter asked the question, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? That's almost impossible to imagine. But the Lord's answer isn't yes, until seven times, Jesus' response is, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We may think, poor Peter, that must have been so difficult, but we should ask, Lord, is it I that am in need of that word for my forgiving Saviour? Well, in the time that's left briefly, I'd like to secondly consider the examination that we seek from Almighty God, and being very brief with this. But are we able to use the words that we see in the scriptures concerning the examination of our souls? Are we able, for example, to use the words of Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Again, the experts tell us that reins there is the word for my mind or my inmost being. Literally, of course, the kidneys, the seat of the feelings in those times. We can think of the words of Psalm 139, verse 23. How searching are these? This is the believer, the earnest believer, seeking, as it were, challenged with, Lord, is it I? Who perhaps has examined themselves and has repented of numerous sins, but still desires to know more of the likeness of Christ and faithfulness to him. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. That's a very difficult thing, isn't it? Because, of course, the Lord sees and knows all. All things are open. All things are open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. How we should, as it were, tremble and withdraw at the thought of that examination of the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Is it me? And I'd like us to think of a third examination, and something that we must expect, desire, perhaps something which perhaps we're called on to give. It is so difficult, isn't it? But it is set down there as duty in the scripture, brotherly examination. We see it, don't we, in Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 15. If thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, we have to bring a caution to bear on that. It doesn't mean that we race round the fellowship or we're immediately waiting for husband, wife, child, father, mother, brother, sister. We're not immediately waiting for an opportunity to pounce on that we may make someone's fault known to them. Sadly, there are those like that. But we seek not to be like that. But this verse is a very important verse in Matthew 18. But surely it will only apply if the one who has perhaps caused us the offence has not come and sought pardon and forgiveness privately. It rather suggests this scenario, doesn't it? That perhaps we are saying and doing and we're thinking even things which should have no place in our thoughts or in our actions. But we're not. Again, the call to self-examination comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Let me just read those verses quickly. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Remember. Does that mean that it just happens to come into your mind? No, surely not. It means that you review, you examine, you're on the way to worship, and suddenly you remember there was a sudden quietness when you acted in that way. There seemed to be a sudden, it's as though you could hear a pin drop after you expressed yourself. You saw the expression on the brother or sisters. You remember you're coming to worship. What do you do? Well, what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do here is leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother. Seek first reconciliation. Did I upset you? Have I offended you? I spoke unwisely. I spoke harshly. I know I shouldn't have done that. I know I should have done that. I feel very, very guilty about this. I know that love covers a multitude of sins, and you may have no problem with this at all. But if it has caused you to lose sleep, if you have been worried about what I said, then I am truly sorry. Now, there's no need, is there, for Matthew 18:15 to be put into practice there. You don't have to go to your brother, and you don't have to mention that there has been an offence, because he has come to you first. Step one must be self-examination. Only if Matthew 5:23-24 doesn't seem to have been applied, and only if the offence is such that we cannot, as it were, look beyond it. Love will cover a multitude of sins, but we have been hurt or someone is suffering. It's an offence that needs to be dealt with. Then we go to the brother. Galatians 6 verse 1 is helpful, isn't it? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. And of course, you consider yourself, lest you're also tempted, but that's another matter. Therefore, we can perhaps begin to understand why Luke 17, verses 3 and 4 are so important. Again, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. No wonder the disciples would cry, Lord, increase our faith. These are hard things to do. But if we love with the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us, if we love with forgiving love, as our heavenly Father hath forgiven you, for Christ's sake, then these are the things we will do, a readiness to forgive. And therefore, there is something to do. It's almost impossible, isn't it, for us to think that we haven't been, in some measure, living in this fallen world with all its awful example, with perhaps its effect upon us, that we won't have picked up something of its attitudes, that we won't have picked up something of its way with dealing with one another. We may think that the way that employers deal with employees is the way that we must deal as brethren and sisters. It may be that as husbands and wives we haven't dealt with one another with the right attitude and love. It may be that there's a lack of readiness to forgive, but there must be a forgiving spirit if we claim to follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes we are hurt, aren't we? And perhaps it's very difficult for us to say, well, love must cover the multitude of sins. Isn't it wonderful? I'm sure we've had this experience. If you haven't, then it's a wonderful experience awaiting for you. When a brother or a sister, perhaps it is a member of a family, perhaps it's even in another church, perhaps it's another minister, however, whoever, but they come and say, dear brother, dear friend, dear husband, dear wife, dear son, dear daughter, dear brother, dear sister, I am truly sorry. And what then is our response? We cannot say, we dare not say, I don't believe you. Yet sometimes, sadly, that is what is said. We cannot ignore it as if it hasn't been happened, as if it hasn't happened. But isn't it a true joy? Don't we feel this? If masks weren't on, I'd be looking at faces and I'd be able to say, yes, I can see that brother, that sister has had this experience. When one has come and one has said, I'm truly sorry, and it's done privately, of course, it's not paraded and trumpeted from the rooftops, no one else may know. And within, of course, the marriage relationship, perhaps within the family, no one would have the slightest idea. But that reconciliation, that forgiveness, that repentance has been full has been according to the rules of our Lord Jesus Christ, has been in followance and loyalty of what we see in him, if he did not forgive us, as we daily come with our confession, having examined ourselves, where would we be? If we claim to be growing in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we desire to be more like him, then we must follow in his path. So step one, we examine ourselves, don't we? Self-examination. We don't come to worship careless and indifferent. We secondly, perhaps, need to summon up the courage with much prayer and after self-examination to approach and to seek reconciliation, the joy of a reconciled brother, sister, with repentance and forgiveness, drawing closer to one another. These are precious things indeed, aren't they? Well, an examination of ourselves, opening up ourselves to the examination of our Lord and of our God who sees and knows all. And then being ready, not that it's going to happen all the time, but not being dismissive when it does happen. If a brother or sister, perhaps it's a husband or wife, and perhaps I can repeat the list, and they come and because of a troubled conscience, they just want to ask if we are aware of what we'd said and what we'd done, what we hadn't said and what we hadn't done. There's a drifting, as it were, apart in a precious relationship. I wonder if even in this morning, it's the Lord, as it were, and he's calling us to say, to examine ourselves, Lord, is it I? Therefore, it may be that I've opted out of self-examination. It may be that I have left the regulation, if we can say it carefully as we close, the regulation of my conduct to others. I've outsourced responsibility for my Christian walk to others. We can almost take this attitude. Well, yes, I know I was a little bit harsh. I realise that was a very unworthy thing to say and do. But no one said anything to me, so it must be all right. No, that's not how we live as husbands, wives. It's not how we live as brethren. We don't, as it were, put the responsibility for our conduct onto others. And if they don't graciously speak to us, then we assume there's no problem. It may be a long-suffering wife has borne with the insensibilities and the unkindness of what was once a tender, a gentle husband, but for some reason, no longer. It may be a long-suffering husband has lived with a wife whose desires, whose attraction is now for other things that once were for him. Are we those who will say, Lord, is it I? It may be two brethren who walked together now seem to walk apart. Are we asking, what is the reason for this? Is it I? And if we examine ourselves, and if we come humbly but honestly before the Lord, and we ask him to examine ourselves, then it may be that many of those ruptured relationships, many of those troubled brethren, many of those churches that suffer these things, they will be reconciled, and it will be the case. Thou hast reconciled thy brother. Lord, is it I? Thou hast reconciled a dear member of the family. Lord, is it I? Hast reconciled a fellow believer, perhaps in another church or perhaps another minister. Lord, is it I? Perhaps even in that most precious, but sadly not invulnerable bond between husband and wife. Lord, is it I? An examining and a forgiving and a reconcilable spirit. What a precious thing this is in the house of the Lord. What an objective for us. And perhaps on this day, and perhaps as we're looking forward soon to the reopening up and the enabling to gather again at the Lord's table, we may, as it were, as we gaze in a mind's eye at Calvary's cross, and we may review ourselves. that we may still say, Lord, is it I? You know, in the old days, we read that the minister was expected to give sufficient in his morning sermon for the families to go home and think about and apply to themselves the word that had come. Well, if it's of any blessing, if it's of any help, then what a wonderful thing this is. We can always ask and apply and seek to know, Lord, is it I? And if it is, we repent, do the first works, seek reconciliation if we've been at fault, for his glory and for his honour. Amen.